If you have your Bible or Bible app, turn with me to Jeremiah 29:11. It says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Jeremiah was a prophet. In biblical times, prophets were essentially authorized spokespeople for God. They weren't appointed by men. They weren't chosen or elected. They couldn't inherit the title. It wasn't an official post or something that you were trained for. Instead, in ancient times, God chose people to be prophets, people he would speak to, people who would obey him faithfully. And so the Bible tells us that Jeremiah was a prophet of God. And as soon as God called him to the prophecy, Jeremiah responded to him, "I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." I don't know how old he was exactly when these words were said, but I think every young person in this room should take great comfort. He was called as a youth to be used by God. No one is too young. And so he was nervous. He didn't think that he was qualified. And God assured him. God reassured him and said, "I will give you the words and I will make you a prophet to the nations." Now, he lived during a time when the Jewish people were not in good standing with God. They were sinning. They had false gods. They were doing human sacrifices. It was all sorts of terrible things. And Jeremiah personally bore the weight of wanting to hear God's voice in a time of chaos. In fact, he's often called the weeping prophet. He cried a lot. Scripture says that he was so heartbroken over how people had turned from God that he just wept. And so he tried to be God's voice in a world that didn't want to hear him. And his early messages to the people, they were condemnations of their false worship and of social injustice, and he called them to repent. He said that a foe was going to come from the north that would cause great destruction. He gave them a warning. And in Jeremiah 29:11, we see God give Jeremiah one of the most famous pep talks in history because of the extreme heartache that was happening in the world. And so the people that he was giving these warnings to were about to experience a great catastrophe. The holy city of Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, reduced to rubble by the vile Nebuchadnezzar. The most prominent people of their time, the craftsmen, the wealthy, the educated, the priest, all of them were going to be captives, forced into exile. And most of them were going to think that God had abandoned them forever. And so Jeremiah is warning them of what is coming, but they don't listen to him. Because you see, at the same time, in the midst of all of this chaos, there is another man. His name is Hananiah. And he was a false prophet. And see, he prophesied that peace was coming. He said, "You will be returned from your exile very quickly." And his message is, "All will be well. Prosperity will be yours. Claim your victory." The problem is that he wasn't telling the truth. Now, did any of you see a couple of years ago the Lego movie, the very first one that came out? Yes, there was a theme song to that movie. Any children here know what that theme song was? Everything is awesome. And so there's a theme song in that movie. It gets stuck in your head and you can't get it out of your head. And it's everything is awesome. No matter what's happening, everything is awesome. Well, that was sort of the message of Hananiah. Everything is awesome. Just ignore these warnings. Everything is going to be great. But here's the thing. Everything was not awesome. All was not well. These people had turned their backs on God, and they were about to go into a very dark period. And Jeremiah, he could have told them what they wanted to hear, but he was faithful in communicating God's truth to them. He told them the word of God, even when it meant he would be alone, he would be unpopular, and he would be disliked. No one wants to hear bad news. And so he tells the inhabitants of Jerusalem that they're about to be conquered by the Babylonians. They're going to be headed either to slavery or slaughter. And he gives them that message, and he says, there is no divine rescue mission coming this time. The worst case scenario is about to become a reality. And you have to think that this message would have to travel from person to person. This wasn't as though you turned on the news and you got this broadcast. This would have been passed slowly from person to person. You couldn't check your phone. You couldn't listen to the news reports. And sometimes we just want things to happen so quickly. Some of you are fans of the book and the movie Lord of the Rings. And in the Lord of the Rings, there are these tree-like creatures. They're not trees, but they're tree-like. And they're called Ents. And they speak a language called Entish. And in the book and in the movie, they say this about their language. It's a lovely language, but it takes a very long time to say anything in it, because we do not say anything in it unless it is worth taking a long time to say and to listen to. And so to speak to them is painfully slow, because they take their time with their words. I think sometimes God is like that. We want to know his plan and we want to know it right now, but sometimes he is just taking his time. And we want something urgently and we want an answer now. I think about Sierra, who walked into this room nearly 2 years ago. I would have loved if she walked in the first day and made a profession of faith. It took 2 years of God working on her heart, of her learning God's word, of him surrounding her with people. Well, what if that first day, or that first week, or that first month, or that first year, we got disheartened and we gave up and we stopped praying and we thought, this isn't going to happen? Well, then she wouldn't have been baptized today. Our plans are not God's plan. And so you think about this. Jeremiah is telling them, you have a bad season coming. And I don't mean a month. I don't mean a year. I mean 70 years. It says that in Scripture. And most of you, by the time this whole ordeal is over, you're not even going to be alive to experience God's promises. Now, I imagine the people hearing that message didn't like that. They didn't like this plan that he was telling them that God had for their life. And he advised them. He said, you must not resist rebel. You must not resist. You must not rebel. He urged them to, as their city was captured, as it was burned to the ground, to pray for the man who was oppressing them, to pray for Nebuchadnezzar. And still, the generation that first heard the promises of Jeremiah, they're going to be forced to endure all manner of terrible things, as is the generation after them. And yet, in the midst of this, God tells Jeremiah, God has plans to prosper you and not to harm you. But the reality is that those plans included slavery, exile, loss of life. And the ultimate plan for a good future would not be realized for generations. So how do we make sense of that verse when we put it in the context that Jeremiah said it? Well, first of all, if you go back to the scripture, Jeremiah 29:11, it says, I know the plans I have for you. Well, the first thing we need to realize is that you is plural. He's not talking to Jeremiah. He's not talking to any one person. If this was a Southern language translation of the Bible, it would say, I know the plans I have for y'all. He's talking to a group of people, a specific group. It is for that entire community that is facing exile. And so he's talking to them, but just because a verse in the Bible doesn't directly speak to us doesn't mean that it doesn't have something to teach us. And it's not a promise by God to prosper us as individuals. A lot of people claim the verse is that, but that's not what it's saying. But it is a promise to prosper all of us as a whole, as a community of believers over the course of history. And so the people are in exile. God has plans to ultimately prosper them, but what's going to happen in the meantime? You're going to have an entire generation that has to wade through some dark years. And you know, we want to believe that Christian life leads to happiness, but the Bible doesn't say that. The Christian life is supposed to lead us to holiness, but happiness is never promised. Here's a fact: you will experience change, you will experience hardship in this life. Pretending otherwise is not healthy or realistic. Relief would eventually come to the Israelites, but it wasn't coming quickly. God's heart in Jeremiah 29:11 is not that we escape our bad situations, but that we learn to thrive in them, no matter what they may be. Jesus uttered the same truth later in John 16:33. Jesus said it this way: "I have told you this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, I have overcome the world." A lot of times we get caught up in this idea that I need to figure out God's plan for my life. If I just know what career he wants me to have, or where he wants me to live, or who he wants me to marry, everything will fit together. And what if I make a bad choice? Can God deal with that? And we languish over these decisions, these individual decisions. But the truth is, God has plans for us as a whole, and he can fulfill those plans on a multiple numbers of paths, not just one. And so we're not faced with this either very rigid right or wrong choice, but maybe it's more of a beautiful both and choice. You see, God's plans aren't thwarted by us. We're not that important. He loves us, yes. He has a personal relationship with us, but he is so mighty, he is so sovereign that we cannot mess up his plans. And there's no evidence in the gospel that there's only one plan, that we could do anything that would disqualify us forever from God's grace. No, on the contrary, look at those people who were exiled. They had fallen away from God. And he allowed that to happen as a consequence of their bad choices. It was a consequence, but it was not the end of their story. Think about your GPS or your map app that you use. You know, it tells you where to go. And what happens if you don't do what it's telling you to do? If you miss a turn, it recalculates. It tells you where to go. And if you miss it, if you mess up, it recalculates a new route for you. That, my friends, I think is pure gospel. God can deal with our decisions. If we are seeking him, if we truly are seeking his will for our life and we misstep in some way, he just says, recalculating. I have a new plan. I have a new direction, a new route for you, because I know the plans I have for you. I know your ultimate destination. I know where you're going to end up. And yeah, maybe the beginning's good and the end is good, but the middle part can be hard. There's relationships that fall apart and jobs that get lost and illness that comes. The middle part can be dark. It can feel like exile. But God has a plan. God says, "Follow me," and we go, not knowing where we might be led, but that's the beauty of it. We trust his plan. Even when we have no awareness of the plan, God woos us and he shapes us, and we join hands with him in this adventure, and we don't know where we're going to wind up on this earth, but we know where we're going to wind up for eternity. And so Jeremiah, he sees this city in rubble, and he sees survivors, or they're being marched off hundreds of miles away, and through him, God tells the people what they're to do. He's not going to swoop down in the next 70 minutes or 70 days to rescue them. He tells them it will be 70 years before he's coming. And what does God tell them to do? Look at Jeremiah 29, 5 through 9. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that you may have grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. You think about that, it sort of takes the pressure off. It's not about us. God has a plan even when we're in the midst of exile. You think about this. We are not right here on earth in our ultimate home. We're exiled. We're somewhere else. We are not in the place we are meant to be. And what does God say? He says, build houses, plant gardens, marry, work to make the place where you live better than you found it. And even when you feel like you are stuck in exile for 70 years, you remember that God still has a plan for you, even if you can't see it. You know, when we understand Jeremiah 29:11 in its context, it's even better. Because what God is saying is this: you understand the promise that you're claiming. Because we know the end of the story, even when the middle is hard. And the end of the story is this: you come to the altar. Forgiveness is given there. The Father's arms are wide open. And you right now are walking in his plan. Jeremiah didn't put it this way, but I think I would. Everything is awesome when we're before the Father. Let's pray together. God, we just thank you for Jeremiah's faithfulness during troubled times. And we thank you that when it would have been easier to turn against you, he didn't. He stood up in a world that was just broken, and he spoke your truth. And God, we just thank you. We thank you that you do have a plan for us. And we ask that you give us just the eyes and the heart to see it. And God, let us not get so caught up in the day-to-day of this world that we lose sight of the bigger picture, that the plans you have are not for us individually, but for us as a whole. And you have plans for us, for all of us, for the y'all of us. And God, we just thank you. We thank you that you love us that much. We thank you that even though there are consequences to our choices, that you always recalculate. And God, we just ask you to continue to lead us back to you. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. As you go into this week, I just want you to realize that what we do here, I mean, it matters. It matters to lives like Sierra, but it also matters to me. I mean, you don't know how many times on Sunday I'm preaching to myself as well. And so as we go into this week, if there's anyone in this room who you're tired of chasing happiness and you just want to find the joy of Christ, you can talk to me, you can talk to Charles after the service, and we'd be glad to point you in that direction. And so I'm going to ask Sierra to come up. Don't leave this room without hugging her neck. I'll see you next week. I love you. Congratulations, sweetie.